It was in the girls' room.
I don't know that I can make anything happen. Yeah, I can try.
Cal, you want to hear? It was in the girls' room.
All right, we'll have your reading and then we'll get started. Okay.
Ready? What makes a moment surreal? For that matter, yes. what makes a moment? No commentary during the reading. For that matter, what makes a moment? Is memory a requirement, or can it exist on its own merit, finding some casual roaming life without anyone storing it in great matter? Can moments live past one's memory better if someone takes a picture or video of it? The photo or tape keeps it safe. Does a person need to see it again for it to be reborn? For it to be reborn as a moment? Can any moment be surreal with the right lighting or given the proper alterations in mood or chemistry? Is the surrealness dependent on the moment itself, or does it have more to do with how many of our senses are maxed out in the moment? Is it easier for an Eskimo or a Hindu to have a surreal moment than it is for me? Could an Eskimo, a Hindu, and I share a surreal moment within the same space? Is there greater value in surreal moments than in all other moments of life? How do you research this stuff?
Thank you.
Too many questions.
That's my latest gig, yeah.
Yeah. We're not all dressed in black, though. We can't do that.
Some of us.
Is your wife coming in?
And you don't have
a goatee. My wife is great. I don't have a goatee.
No. Okay.
Toby Gillis.
I like it.
Thank you.
Put it on the web.
No.
They don't deserve it.
What?
They don't deserve it. Oh,
okay.
Posting on the web is really...
Are we talking about Brian's humility tonight?
Yeah, let's talk about that.
Yeah, why not?
You should fix that.
Yeah.
Okay.
I don't ponder things like that.
I need to be closer to a light.
I'm not a ponderer.
I can move the light.
Yeah, that light will move over.
Otherwise, you have to sit over there.
Or one of us has to move.
Or one of us.
There's the concept.
Oh, no. I was going to say, you could shift over here, and then there's light.
All the better to see you all.
That's
a great idea.
Does that work?
So about recording yet?
Oh, yeah, it's probably funny.
I mean, you got that.
Yeah, check out your reading.
Sparkly,
your
pretty thing.
Okay. Rob, would you...
They deserve it. They deserve it. They really do.
Will you open us in prayer?
Father Heaven, thank you for this evening, and thank you for just a beautiful day, and thank you for the fact that you always present with us, that you are aware of us, that you know us, and that you care about us, that you love us with a love that we can't even begin to comprehend. So Father, tonight as we talk and as we share and as we listen and as we learn, I just pray that we would be aware again of your presence and that we would seek your will and your way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So tonight, to this theology group, I titled Spiritual Practical Community.
Starting with a toilet roll.
Starting with a toilet roll. About surreal moments.
Are we
going to
do that every week?
If you want me to.
Yeah. Yeah. Every other week, Keith will open with a toilet roll.
That means
for
I'll
a
have
moment.
To plan my day better.
We don't even want to know.
We have some rolls that came from like gift wrapping paper, if you'd like.
I've done that.
Uh-huh.
Once.
He has some. No, you have two.
What was the name of that one?
You have
it was
two of those in there.
The Problem with the World Today.
The subtext of tonight's theology is the theology of Keith's toilet rolls. Discover God in his toilet rolls.
Our carpet came on a roll.
We've thought about that too. That was a life work.
That's for the
book. Oh my goodness. And then someone would have to transcribe it all. So I really titled it that way so that those of you who've had some experience with Potter's Wheel and all those other things would still come.
Okay.
All right. And you all did.
Not all.
Now, what I would like to do today is I'm going to be walking through some of what happens in the Encouragement series, and Rod's going to be walking through some of that. And we're going to, I would like this sort of be a bit more like a place to practice and talk about the different things that come out of some of Larry Crabb's stuff, but some of the stuff that I've been thinking about. But I want to start our time together thinking about the idea of identity and the idea that I want our this group to become. It'll be 13 weeks.
18 weeks?
Uh-huh. Oh. Yeah.
If you want people to talk really candidly,
uh-huh,
you might not want to take it.
Right. I'm not going to. The only part that's going to be on the web would just be my talking. Okay. I'll preface that.
And then you'll unplug the microphone.
Yeah. I'll just have Susan. Yes, ma'am.
We have tried these snake, this necklace.
Hmm.
And this snake.
Okay. Well, right now I'm teaching, so if you could go do that somewhere else, that would
okay. Work. It's the same way you talk to us, you know. Okay.
So I wanted to talk about the idea of identity and maybe this being a place where we as a community can help each other grow into our identities. And if any of you read the web or got your postcard yet, I wrote kind of a little tiny review of my message on that postcard. And at the end, something that actually Keith had said to me, and then something I went back and looked at the text and it hit me, that being outside of the kingdom, your identity is a doing identity. Paul is constantly labeling people as doers of things. They're fornicators, they're adulterers. They do things. But people in the kingdom just seem to be. The action is done to them. They're justified, they're washed, they're glorified. And they, because of that, they have certain virtues or certain things that happen to them because of that. So I would like us to figure out how we can help each other be instead of do as a community. And I think that requires us to come alongside each other. And so the word for encouragement, which I haven't read this verse very often in my sermons, so I'll read this one. Hebrews 3, 12 says, and following says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." The word, like, I don't know how you know what the Greek word for encouragement is, but it's parakaleo, something like that anyway. But what it means is to summon or call alongside. So encouragement really almost is not me coming to you and saying, "Hey, can I encourage you?" But it really is like me summoning you to be encouraged. And I think that is the beginning part of helping us develop our identities. So the question to start out with, I guess, I have for us is, what exactly in the kingdom of God is our identity? Where do we begin when we start talking about our identity? What kind of is the anchor that we have to start from?
Jesus.
Good answer.
A plus. What is it about us and our relationship with God that involves cell phones?
Can't get your...
Let's hope it
anticipating these phone calls.
Must be
his
one.
Sounded like a guy's voice.
Anyway.
So where were you?
What's the unique relationship that we have with God? What do we share with Him?
His image.
I was listening to my mother do a lecture just a couple days ago, and she told an interesting story. She talks about God. I mean, those of you who've been in Powell probably heard this story, but she talks about God looking in a mirror when He creates the world, and then shattering that mirror, and us being the different parts of that mirror, and that there you go. You ready for another toilet roll?
I can always pull one out of
the hat. Anyway, but the interesting thing to me was that I've been thinking about, none of that mirror is duplicated. And so each of us reflects God's image in a very unique way. And so when we think about the gifts that God has given us, that the New Testament talks about, those of us who have the gifts of mercy and teaching, each of those gifts, they're not just like duplicates of each other. Like, well, you know, Keith and Tom have the gift of mercy.
Just for argument's sake. Right?
Just for argument's sake. The way that they reflect mercy to people, reflect God's heart to people, is utterly different. It's not the same. The expression of mercy. And that was really exciting to me. But so I kind of want to have that as our starting point in thinking about this. But what we're going to do is, I'm just going to talk for probably another 10 minutes about probably what some of you have heard me talk about a lot, but the power of words and how they work in community. And what I would like to do for all of you who aren't in Learning to Love the Master, because you're already doing enough journaling, as I would like those of you who want to hang around the theology group to get a journal. And we will cover some very, you know, small structured ideas. And I want you to sort of journal about those ideas. It can even just be a short paragraph in your journal about what we talked about. And you won't have to read your journal to anybody. So it'll sort of be like an honor system of sorts. But anyway, so what I'd like to do is just get started talking about stuff. Because I think that what I'd like our community to do, and not just the theology group, but to see our church do this year, is begin to call out that identity from each other, to really be able to say, you know what, Ryan, you really do have the gift of healing, and and call that out, and encourage it, and speak truth into it, and help Ryan heal all of us.
That's great.
You're right.
Yeah.
Okay,
Ryan. Does that work?
You have to call it out first. That's encouraging. That is encouraging.
So, all of us know Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, right? Because I talk about it all the time. So what I like to throw out here is, exactly though, what does it mean, what has been your experience of considering other people? Because the verse says, you know, come on guys, what does the verse say?
Consider one another so that you may spur one another on to love and
pursue. Something like that.
Don't give up meeting together.
Right. That's the gist of the two verses. But it says, let us consider one another. What does it mean? How do people consider one another? How does that work?
You have to think about them first.
Right. Do you guys like schedule times to think about people? Or, I mean, how does that work?
It takes work and effort.
Okay. So, like, do you do that when you go to church, when you're hanging out with somebody, when you pray? Like, what has been your experience of considering people?
Well, for me, it's primarily when they're right there in front of me. Sometimes people are on my heart when I'm praying, but Not very disciplined about that.
So have you ever sat down and wrote out a catalog of somebody and what you thought, who they were, or ever put that much effort into that?
So gossiping.
What's that?
So gossiping.
No.
It's between you and God.
Unless you post it on a blog.
What if someone finds that journal?
Well, you can always burn it.
You just don't put your name in it, you can deny.
Right.
You do it in Eric's handwriting.
You type it.
Okay, you type it.
So, I mean, I...
On somebody else's computer.
On their computer where they can find it.
So that's the first thing in your journal that I want you to do is pick somebody that you, anybody, doesn't have to be anybody in a theology group, and you don't have to, we're not going to read it out loud or anything, and just write down 10 things about that person. But you can use questions like, well, what might they need in life? What are their fears?
Wait, questions about them or
paper?
Things you...
Things that you can observe.
Observe about them.
Observe about them.
So it can be something that you see already or something that you're wondering, I wonder what that would be.
Right. Something like that.
Is there some place that I could move pencil and paper off you?
My paper is very small, but I need to have some of it.
Right. Well,
she has paper.
Paper. Please pass.
There are various writing instruments on the phone.
There's
no phone here. Baby paper.
The bone.
Grass wants some
baby paper
over there.
Thanks.
I didn't think
you'd
grab a regular
very strange.
I'll know better. Hey, baby paper,
two
pieces.
Yeah.
Would you like
a couple?
I think one.
So, because I want you to start that practice. It's something actually that I do with all of you. At least once a year, sometimes twice a year. Because I can't remember everybody, but also it helps me process and think about who you are and what's going on and how I can be part of that.
So is it like, okay, I think about you, okay, I see. Something I know about you is this.
Right.
And then come up with some
thought
on how to explore that?
That would be a good idea. I guess, go ahead, walking on.
Or if, I'm thinking if you, it will make you more attentive when you're dealing with them.
Right.
So you'll be watching what do they need, what do they like, and that.
Yeah, even based, what do they enjoy, what makes them come alive, what makes them sad,
I think I went through a very small process of that during Christmas. Oh, yeah, you probably will probably do when we're thinking about a gift for someone.
Giving gifts, that's a very good idea. Yeah, something like that, except a bit more expanded.
Right.
So, okay, so that's the next part, then, you see, because the next step, then, in that verse is to irritate and spur them on. And I think that irritating people is an easy thing to do without considering them. But considered irritation that brings people to love and good works, it takes some consideration, takes some time, some thinking on it. And so, anyway... So what we're going to talk about today, what's that?
It probably feels a lot different.
Yeah.
To be spurred on with consideration than to be
just irritated.
Just irritated.
So I think, that's very good. So tonight, what I want to talk about then is how, I think in community, and I go back and I read the encouragement to Key to Caring by Larry Crabb every year. Because it's just a good reminder to me about how to work in community. And he opens up this book with the idea that that underneath the surface, everybody is struggling more than, is obvious. And at the Village, we all know that that's sort of an accepted given. But the thing is, that in community, the way we talk to each other has a lot of power in bringing people into life, but it also has a lot of power in, I think, calling out who they truly are in Christ or squashing it and sending them running from wanting to be anything like Christ in community. So I thought I'd read just some Proverbs to you about, none of this is my invention. So I'll just read these to you. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Proverbs 12:25 says, good words can make anxious hearts glad. Proverbs 15:4 says, a soothing tongue is a tree of life. Pleasant words are sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Proverbs 25:11 says, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstance. So like speaking right words to people or wrong words really do have an extreme power to them. And I guess I thought I'd give you for the website a few examples of my own life about how drastic the power of words can be. The most recent one was I meet with a bunch of pastors. Well, one pastor and a couple of guys on Wednesdays. And it's just kind of a common, let's talk about life. They're sort of in the emerging church movement. And one day we were having this conversation about the emerging church, which the village is. And they were talking about, like, well, is there any emerging churches in Tucson, really? And then the oldest guy, who's also an author and all that kind of stuff, said, well, I think the village is the only emerging church. And like, and I was just like, I've been living on that word forever. And so that's, even in that group, has become a joke that now, like, the village is the only emerging church in the world. But it's made me proud. And like, I was like, and I'm trying to realize that his gift is encouraging, because I kind of started looking at encouragement, because I started looking back at what he says to me. I'm like, oh, he's trying to build me up. But it felt so good. I felt like I was like cloud nine. I was like, wow. Somebody who writes books thinks I'm cool. and it was just a few words, and it was very powerful. The other thing that I've been dealing with more recently that deal with words on the back end is, for some reasons, I've been preaching a little bit more. And so the stress of preaching every week has been hard for me. I don't know how pastors do that. And so I've been struggling with this voice that says, you know, you shouldn't be up there, you're not competent enough. And I was thinking back to the one instance when I was doing student teaching or pre-student teaching at a very inner city school in Phoenix, I was up doing fourth grade. And a little black kid, tough little black kid, said something to me, like in front of everybody. He said, and I don't remember exact words, but I can feel the emotion of it. And he said something like, who attacked you today? You look horrible. Wow. And so like all since then, I've had this fear that people, when I stand in front of people, they see something that I am totally unaware of. Only it also triggered a belief in my life that there's something wrong with me physically anyway. So he just hit that. And that comes back over and over again, especially when I stand up in front of people. So it was just a short sentence, but it has like a lot of power to do things in your life. So what I'd like you to do is we'll talk a little bit. And the guy who said it, his name was? One of the things I've been thinking about, especially in the last message that I talked about our identities and talking about ethnic identity and our families, as I've been talking to people over the last year or two, I've been realizing that our families offer us identity, and we come out with a bunch of sentences attached to us from them, belief statements about ourselves and about what is true about us, or what makes us a good person, or there's a long line of our identity coming out of our family. Some of it we cling to really tightly because we don't know anything else, or there were so few messages that came that we cling to those. But I think if we in community together use words that are words of life, words that build people up, as a family, as a church family, we can help each other have really powerful sentences attached to who we are and help each other live into those. Jeremiah says, well, let's see, let me beat back up. Anyway, okay, well, we've kind of covered this in conversation, but there are a couple different kinds of words you can use. Like, we've been talking about death words, and we've been talking about life words. Proverbs 25:23 says, as the north wind brings rain, so a sly tongue brings angry looks. The one that I like a lot is Jeremiah 6:14, which says, they dress the wounds of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. I think that often the issue that, I think that verse is attached a lot to the consider part. If we go back to our conversations at church a lot about our identity being priests, and Jeremiah talking about the priests just saying peace, peace to the people, it's easier to say peace than to sit down and actually consider the wounds of people and what they need and what you can offer them. And then Proverbs 12:18 says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. What I would like to, I guess, what I'd like to just conclude with, I guess, is just some more conversation.